Okay, praise the Lord. Would you like to stand and ask the Lord to bless the Sabbath reading today? Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you, Lord and God. We could be here today on your Sabbath day, Lord and God. We come here to get something from you. Lord, bless this Sabbath day. Lord, you know every one of our prayers and the prayer of our hearts, oh God. You see every one of us. You are very conscious of every one of us, Lord and God, more than we even can imagine. We pray that you'll move in our lives, move in our job positions, move in our physical conditions. We pray you'll send down healing upon our brothers and sisters that are sick and afflicted in the body. Lord, we pray that you'll stop Satan from trying to buffet us, to hinder us from being effective for you. Lord, we pray today, Lord, you put a wall of fire around and about our congregation and the people in the body of Messiah throughout the world. Lord, we give you the glory and the praise on your Sabbath day approaching, Lord, this memorial of blowing the trumpets. Lord and God, impress upon us this year, Lord, the significance of these holy days of God. Lord and God, teach us lessons that we didn't know, or impress upon us, Lord and God, the importance and the significance of all your word. Bless and anoint this Sabbath day. We pray you'll strengthen everyone here. Put a wall of fire around about Israel. Wake them up. Lord, they're so mixed up with that Judaism. I pray that you'll snap some of them out of that daze they're in. Lord, we pray that you'll stop our enemies. Lord, and we pray, Lord, and you'll protect this country and direct the leaders of our country to more godly ways of God. Lord and God, and stop them with their two-state solution nonsense that's not of God, that's not of you. Lord and God, and even this president that we have admits he's the first president that has initiated such a proposal, and it's to us such an abomination to give away your land. We pray today that you'll move upon all these prayers. Make us stronger, strengthen us. We give you the praise today in the mighty name of the Messiah. Bless all the brothers and sisters, the children, and we pray for souls to get saved, even for our enemies, Lord, that before it's everlastingly too late. We give you the glory today in the mighty name of the Messiah. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are one of Messiah congregation, and that's Kehel Chad B'Mashiach, one of Messiah. Today is the Sabbath. That's why we're here. Everyone should know that by now. And I'm hoping that more and more, when you think about the Sabbath, that you start realizing that this thing that we do every week has more of a significance than just being here on the Sabbath. But the number seven has something to do with the future and something to do with the coming of the Messiah, this number seven. It's not just the Sabbath, you know. There's something more to it. However, we see that on Genesis 2:2, God did bless the seventh day. So God blessed the seventh day. And he ended his work which he made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. To me, that's such a beautiful wording, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. It's a beautiful day. You know, Exodus chapter 20, of course, the commandments that were given on Mount Sinai. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. It's not the Sabbath of anyone else. There was no Jews or a land of Israel in Genesis chapter 2. But right here we see that God did bless the seventh day, and everyone should acknowledge that. It's one of the commandments of God. And it says right here, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, you, thou, or your son, or your daughter, or your menservant, nor your maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger, even the stranger that's within thy gates. 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So it's blessed, it's hallowed, it's sanctified. I mean, what else do you need? You know, this week I had an opportunity, I thank God. I went to a Christian academy, 7 and 8 graders, and had a great talk there with the teachers. I had a great talk with all the students. And it's just, when I left there, I felt very, my mind goes into many thoughts, because that's the kind of person I am. And just a little bit of the reality of every day in America, just America, forget the world, but thousands and thousands of children wake up and go to their schools where there's no God, where there's no any, they don't know nothing about the Lord, they don't know nothing about the commandments, they know nothing about the feast of the Lord. And it was such a horrible, I felt pretty horrible when I went home, because I thought, you ever feel like you didn't do nothing for the Lord? I actually felt like that. I felt like a flop because I thought, you know, here I am. What am I doing for the Lord? I mean, there's probably gazillions of kids waking up every day, going to schools. These poor kids, when I was looking at them, they could have learned it. They wanted to learn it. They were, some of them were eager to hear, and no one's telling them. In other words, we're not being effective enough, and the youth is the one that we need to affect, because if you don't teach the youth, if you have a church that has just a bunch of old people, that's nice, but if they all die out, your church is over. So you need to affect the youth if the Lord tarries and make sure they carry on the ways of the Lord. And that's the thing that was impressed upon me is I'm going to try to use this little teaching that I did at the school maybe as a stepping stone and try to go visit other, you know, schools now that I have a name and I have a reference and I have a, this is a, you know, credible school, you know, where I live, and that sort of gives me a little, I can use that for a little push into other schools. So I'm going to try to do that, because making straight the way of the Lord in your little time, your little lifespan is so important. And it showed me that, you know, there's so much work that has to be done. You know, what am I doing? I felt like a flop. I actually felt like I didn't do nothing. But anyway, I'm going to do better. So praise the Lord. Amen. Anyway, today is September the 23rd and 2006, we think. Okay? And it's the 29th, we believe it's the 29th day of the sixth month of God. Okay? And of course, you know, I use, of course, a little cheating here. I use the U.S. Naval Observatory. And what they say, that the new moon, the actual blacking out of the moon when it's totally black, that was on the 22nd, okay? And that was at 6:46 a.m. in the morning. So if you go to the 22nd, it's totally blacked out. I mean, that's, some people want to call that the new moon, but you can't see it. However, today, which is, let's see, on the 23rd of September, which is today, the waxing crescent is only 1% of the moon's visible disk illuminated. And it's hard to see that 1%. It's such a little sliver, you have to... It's hard to see. So we're just trying to be like realistic. You know, if you want to see the new moon, you have to, like, you know, even the Karaites, they say you have to be able to see something. So we realize that Sunday night, we take this this phase of the moon on September 24th, and it's, the waxing crescent is 4%. That's visible. You could actually see that, okay? And we're using that, that's easy to see, and we're using that Sunday night. We're using that as the beginning of the seventh month of God. So Sunday night and all day Monday is the first day of the seventh month, which is the memorial of blowing the trumpets, and it is a Sabbath of the Lord. Okay? That means no work on Monday. That might shock you that there's a Sabbath on Monday. That's what God says. I didn't make that up. Okay? We believe that the biblical month begins with the crescent new moon, or the first visible sliver, you know, seen from Israel. And also from here, it's the same thing. And of course, it's the evening of the, and that's the first. Yeah, the moon is the moon. Yeah. Okay. Moon is the moon. Okay. What we're doing today is a recap of the seventh month. Okay. Yeah, the moon is the moon wherever it's at. It might be a different longitude or latitude, but I mean, the moon is a moon. You know, the moon. Anyway. You might say, well, it's 8 hours different. I don't know. It's not going to be that much different. But Israel's 8 hours away. We're looking at it in our time, because otherwise we can't celebrate the new moon if it's not. Today, what I wanted to go over is just a recap of the seventh month. You know, and every time we have a new month of God, which is going to be tomorrow night, I like to read some of the scriptures. Of course, the first one that hits me is even... the ark. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 4, it says the ark rested on the seventh month. Huh? Even the ark rested on the seventh month. I mean, that's like so, to me, always amazing when I read that little verse, because we're talking about an ark that's big as two football fields, and it's resting on the seventh month. No, to me, that's... No, this is Noah's ark.
Well, even it rested.
Yeah. So, and, you know, if you have your Bibles, I'd like to read chapter 16 of the book of Leviticus, because it's some interesting information there. We'll turn to Leviticus chapter 16, please. And today we're going to read some Bible. Last night we did a lot of talking and questions. Today we'll read some Bible, and then we'll might even have some talking and questions. We always like to talk in questions. We always end up... But anyway, so chapter 16 of Leviticus says... Now, this chapter 16 right here of Leviticus is really has tremendous information about the Day of Atonement, and it talks, it's tremendous on indirect forecasts and a lot of things that you could read. We're not going to go over a lot of stuff, but I mean, we're just going to read it today, and then later we're going to go through this on the Day of Atonement. But I wanted to read it today but just to show people that there's a big difference between the word fast and afflict. Everyone's got this thing going on. The rabbis really confuse everybody. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died." So God's no respecter of persons. He actually wiped out Aaron's sons there, and that was the end of them. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not." Listen to this. I mean, this verse right here is so much to me. "And I will appear." This is God. "I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen garments." So they even had something special to wear when they came before God, when they came to do this once a year holy day of God. They even had to put on special garments, the holy linen coat. It says, "And he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house." See, right there, God didn't say, "Go tell Aaron to fast." No, it's a sacrifice. This it has to do with the blood. So I want to make sure you understand that you can fast all day long. If you don't have the blood of the Messiah, you're just wasting your time, really. "And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one for the Lord and one for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. And the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness." So we still see that there's nothing about fasting, right? Everyone agree? Okay. "And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord." And this is exactly what it's talking about in the book of Hebrews that some people threw away. It says, "And his hands and full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil." So he's going to bring this within the veil, the censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar. "And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not." Oh, see, everything had to be done so perfect. Otherwise, just think, you could be doing something. If you just do one thing wrong in there, you're dead. That's how God is. But nobody really understands that. And I always tell people, I don't want to be a priest. I know I'd be dead in a second. I mean, and there's a lot to do. And, you know, these people fear the Lord because... "And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat." Guess what? Eastward. Remember eastward? Remember the word? Remember the east? That's important. "And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times." So here's the number seven. It's always everywhere. And it's going towards the east. It's very important. "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering and for the people..." that is for the people, and bring the blood within the veil. Praise the Lord. And do that with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So it's on the upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place. He even makes atonement for the holy place. Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins, so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remained among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So I always pray that, you know, God, you know, I know that even now I'm probably unclean, sweating, but forgive me, you know, have mercy upon us when we come before you. And there shall be no, it says, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out. Listen to this. And have made an atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it. And shall, so he makes an atonement for the altar too. Everything has to be clean and sanctified before you do anything for God. And shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he had made an end of the reconciling of the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So you see, God is very explicit in what he tells you to do and how to do it. Believe me, if he wanted you to fast, he'd be saying fast. And the word in Hebrew is tzum. Okay? He would be saying, make sure you fast. No such word in this chapter. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he had put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people, and for the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that, and it says, and he that let go the, even the guy who let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward come into the camp. Isn't that amazing? Even the, and the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering. Whose blood was brought in to make an atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp. They shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung, and he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. So, as you see here, the rabbis, and unfortunately Judaism, is in a sort of a pickle, big time, because they have no atonement. They have a day, but no atonement. They have no sacrifice. They have no blood atonement. They have nothing. They're telling people just to fast. Isn't that a far cry from what God is telling you? And this shall be a statute forever, it says, unto you, and that is in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls, and you shall do no work at all. The word afflict means to really chasten, really examine yourself. Make sure that you are, wow, I really am trying my best. I'm not like, you know, making alibis for stuff or slipping by or just, but I'm trying, you know, that's what that means. You're making sure. It says, and you shall afflict your soul and do no work at all, whether it be one of the country, whether you're an Israelite born, or even if you're a stranger, even if you're not one born in the land, if you sojourn among us. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of rest unto you. You shall afflict your soul by a statute forever, and the priest whom he shall anoint, whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments, and he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests and for the people of the congregation, and this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Amen. No, it's such an amazing thing. I was reading this morning, you know, and I was thinking, you know, this once a year, here we have the Messiah who shed his blood once for all, that he has intercession for whosoever will come unto him. He's making intercession for anyone at any time, and it's for whosoever. And I just thank God for the blood. And it's the blood of the Messiah to how we get salvation. Anyone who tries to change that to hold a good thought or, you know, fast or, I don't know, give whatever, Girl Scout cookie purchasing, or you can't do that. It's the blood is necessary. Does everybody get that? So don't fall for Judaism and the rabbis. They just need to accept the Messiah, Yeshua, and then they'll have a sacrifice, and then they'll have an atonement, and then they'll have the blood. Anyway, moving right along. We're going to, it says, I just read that. Now we're going to move right along to Leviticus 23:24. Of course, Leviticus 23 has all the feasts of the Lord in it, okay? And I just wanted to go over right here. Sunday night, we're going to be doing what it says right here. Speak unto the children of Israel, say, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath. It's a Sabbath. You see that right there? I didn't write that. You shall have a Sabbath, a memorial, a zichron yom teruah, of blowing of trumpets. It's a holy convocation. So that's what we're doing on Monday, all day Monday, because it starts Sunday night. We're going to be blowing the trumpet. We'll be on Sunday night, probably on Pal Talk, but also we're going to be at our congregation. We can come here from 12 to 4 on Monday, just to let everyone know, 12 to 4, if you're in physically here. So we're going to be here 12 to 4, Lord willing, and maybe longer, just depends. But it says, and then of course on the 10th day of this month, shall there be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. We're going to be here also 10 days later at 12 o'clock, and you guys have the dates already. I think I emailed them to everybody. And it's also a holy convocation. Now, I know this shocks everybody, but sometimes these are Mondays, sometimes these are Wednesdays, and these are Sabbaths. These are holy convocations, and ye shall afflict your soul. The Day of Atonement is so, I mean, that is like such a holy get right with God day, because you got to think about this. That's the day you really want to make sure that you're right with the Lord, because if you happen to expire and you're not right with the Lord, I mean, what could be more important at that moment to make sure you're right with the Lord? Could you think of anything else that's really more important than to make sure that you're ready to meet the Lord, because you're going to meet Him? So that's what that's all about. I mean, it's that serious. So, and that's the way we're supposed to be every day, of course. But at the same time, this day is a rehearsal for that day in someone's lifespan. I don't know whose. Maybe I'll witness it. I don't know. But in someone's lifetime, the trumpet will sound, and you better be atoned on that Day of Atonement if you want to tabernacle with the Lord throughout eternity. And that's why we rehearse these three holy days of the Lord. We're constantly doing this, and every Sabbath we come here, it should pop into your mind that the seventh month is important. That's why we're here on the Sabbath. It's a reminder every week. It's holy. It's sanctified. God's going to do something on that seven. It's very important. And of course, 5 days later, after the Day of Atonement, is the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, we're going to get into more depths when these days come, but I'm just going over it briefly today. So we see also that also, in, of course, that's the 15th day. It says it many places, the seventh month. See, we're not in Rosh Hashanah. Does everyone get it? This is not the head of the year. Does anyone not understand that?
We get it.
I want to make sure everybody sees it's the seventh month, everybody. Okay, it's the seventh month of God. It's not the beginning of the year. You can't have a seventh month and call it the beginning of the year. God does not have a civil calendar, everybody. That's made up in Judaism. God has one calendar. We follow the one calendar. And anyway, it says, you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. And then it says, Leviticus 25:9, then shall they cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound. This is the Day of Atonement again. This Jubilee is also a significant of, we hope that you're free on that day because you already repented and you already got rid of all your uncleanness and you're ready to, like, there's no doubt at all. I am ready to meet the Lord. You know, just like Apostle Paul says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. If you can be that positive, that's where you got to be. In other words, he's ready to meet the Lord. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. I mean, Apostle Paul is the extreme example of how to serve the Lord, getting whipped, beat, stoned, shipwreck. I mean, going full blast for God, you know, just like, you know, just somebody that's just like, you know, just raw power, just going full, you know. And if we could just emulate that, and of course, the Messiah, you can't beat the Messiah, of course. He kept the word of God until the day he was taken up. I mean, he went right to the cross and was ripped to shreds, the Messiah. I mean, there's your example. So if we can just, like, you know, you figure that's the ultimate. If we can sort of end up down here somewhere, that would be great. But don't end up down there. You know, some people, I ask them, well, what'd you do for the Lord? I didn't do nothing for the Lord. Well, think of that when you meet the Lord. That might sound not like big time nothing today. You know, it's a joke today. You know, I didn't do nothing for the Lord. When you stand before God, when you see a carpet right here, picture a little microscopic thread, and you got this God looming over you, and he's asking, what'd you do for me? I'm sure that it's a whole different way of looking at it. But anyway, try to do as much as you can, because yesterday is gone, right? Whatever you did for the Lord yesterday, it's over. You can't say, so there's like this big report card, you know, all these days of your life, only you don't see it. So every day, it's like, what did you do for the Lord? What'd you do for the Lord? What'd you do for the Lord? But it's going to go so fast, your whole life. Just think of, imagine a whole lifespan of calendars of your life. Every single day, what did you do for the Lord? And when I think of that, my mind goes, oh, God, have mercy upon me. Yeah. I want to go stronger. You know, that scares me when I say that. I mean, just think, you know, oh, brother. Anyway, Numbers 29:1 says in the seventh month, it's always the seventh month, we're going to be blowing the trumpets. The same thing right here. It's a Sabbath of the Lord. And, of course, it's the 15th day. And the Feast of Tabernacles goes for 8 days, which is sort of unique. Okay, and if you don't know what the name of the month is, I want to make sure everybody does know that it's not called Tishrei. Everybody know that?
Yeah.
Okay. Because, you know, everybody might think, well, we call it Tishrei and that's just a tradition. You want to know how serious that is? That's adding to the word of God. God will add unto you the plagues that are written in the book. See, all those people take things like so, like, oh, it's just Tishrei, like it's no big deal. No, it is a big deal because it's not in the Hebrew Bible. It's not in the word of God. You're adding to the word. Think about that. God says, you're not supposed to add or diminish from my word. I mean, think about how serious. I mean, not even a word. Tishrei. They got everyone doing Rosh Hashanah right now, which is ridiculous. Judaism. And a lot of messianics follow them like a bunch of just robots. I'm going to go with this right here. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 2. All the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon in the feast, which I know what that is. In the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. So I see it's Ethanim. That's the name I got. I'm going to use that. I mean, that's all we got to go on. We have nothing else to... We can't change that. So that's good enough for me. I'm going to go with that. And then we see 2 Kings 25:25. It came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, came, and 10 men with him, and these guys smote Gedaliah, which we could read later. This is a very interesting chapter, another thing that took place. And he died, and the Jews and the Chaldeans that were with him at Mizpah. So that was a catastrophe that took place right there. But the seventh month is very important. And this other verse right here, 1 Chronicles 27:10, this is the seventh captain in the seventh month, and that's another story. You'll have to read the whole chapter to get the total meaning of this. But I'm trying to just give you a taste of that the seventh month is many places in the Bible, and that God does have a specific calendar, and it does have a specific name, and there is going to be specific events that are going to take place. So, right here again in 2 Chronicles 5:3, wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast, which is the seventh month. Mm-hmm. They did not meet on Rosh Hashanah, and they did not meet on New Year. Does everyone get that? It doesn't say, wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast in New Year's. Does it say that? No. God says in the book of, I read it this morning, book of Deuteronomy, it says that the Lord's eyes are upon Jerusalem from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. That means there's only one beginning and there's only one end, okay? Amen. So there is no, his eyes are not on Jerusalem on the civil calendar and this calendar and that. No, that's ridiculous. There's one calendar of God, okay? So we have the Chronicles again, 2 Chronicles 7:10, on the 3 and 20th day of the seventh month, another event took place. We could read that later. I'm just touching on these for you. 2 Chronicles 31:7, in the third month, they began to lay the foundation in heaps. That word heaps right there is aramot in Hebrew, and that really means the people were blessing the house of God because this chapter is very exciting because it was the feast of the Lord and people were so thankful for God and they were just like laying all this stuff up into the storehouse of God and just like the king there was like amazed. They had all this stuff left over and people were just trying to do as much as they can for God. You know, it's just like whatever God gives you, you know, they were trying to give God something back physically. And it's such an amazing story right there. We could read everything later. Okay, and the same thing took place in the book of Ezra. The seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, and the people gathered themselves together as one man in Jerusalem, and they kept the Feast of Tabernacles. So here we have, even in the book of Ezra, you know, there's the people are excited to know about the Feast of the Lord. People want to know about what does this mean? And, you know, these people that were doing the Feast of Tabernacles here, you know, at this point in time, just think, the Messiah didn't even come yet. So they're waiting for the Messiah to come the first time. You know, just like it says in the book of Malachi, you know, everyone knew that read the book of Malachi, they all knew that the Messiah had to come before the first temple was destroyed. That's very important to understand Malachi, and that he would come to his temple, it says in the book of Malachi. So we know that the Messiah already came to his temple, and he can't come again because there is no temple. And he already came, and we know that he showed up. We have a record of the Father, which indicates all the prophecies of the Messiah. Very important to understand. So when you put all these concepts together and you start really digesting that we have the Messiah, we have the blood, we have our lessons of what to read, we know what we're supposed to be doing. You can't, you know, some people say, well, what can I do for the Lord? Well, did you read the Bible? He tells you 50,000 things to do. Go visit the sick. Go do something. I mean, there's a million things to do. You can't say, oh, I don't know what to do for the Lord. Well, that means you just obviously didn't read the Bible. I mean, there's so many things to do. I mean, I wish we could do more. So this seventh month, to me, is symbolic of holiness of God. God did bless the seventh day. And it's something that we need to really digest, I guess, in our everyday life, even when the feasts are over. Try to remember that everywhere you go. The Sabbath, the seventh day. Oh, somewhere at the seventh month in someone's lifetime, these events are going to unfold, and the Lord's going to return one day at the sound of the seventh trump of God. And it says that whoever remains, whoever's alive at that time, whoever's alive, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then those that are remain are going to be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall you ever be with the Lord. And it says to comfort one another with these words. To me, that's pretty comforting to know you're going to be forever with the Lord, and you don't ever have to go through this again. You know, the heartaches and the things you go through in your life, everything you go through is going to seem like, Paul says, it's mild, it's insignificant, basically. Everything that Paul went through, it's such a light thing, he calls it. And think of the things that Paul went through compared to what we go through. I mean, he calls it this light affliction, which is just for a moment. It has such a far more exceeding weight of glory. I mean, Paul calls it when I think of that, the things he went through, then I think of the stuff, how could I complain? Has anyone here yet been beat for the Lord? Has anyone been stoned for the Lord? How about whipped, or have you been thrown off a cliff for the Lord? Or did anything ever happen to you for the Lord? I mean, does somebody just... I mean, really, I mean, think about it. So really, then, you know, we've been like... I remember in California, we were like, you know, persecuted physically, attacked, punched. We were did all kind of stuff because we were right in everybody's face. And that's, you know, when you're in people's face, that, hey, you can't sin, and that you there's a, God respects only holiness, and you better get right with the Lord. You're going to, you know, you're going to start hitting some opposition, and you're going to find people that maybe do not like that persuasion about being holy. But anyway, so this seventh day and these feasts of the Lord are significant. I know a lot of people never heard of the feasts of the Lord. Even recently, I was talking to some people. When I use the word the feasts of the Lord, I can see their minds go blank. They're just, what does that mean? The feasts of the Lord. Oh, and the only thing they could think of is that's Jewish. I was at the grocery store yesterday preparing for the Sabbath, and some man in front of me was giving a spiel to one of the girls there at the cash register. So I said to him, I said, look, why don't you just relax? I said, you know, tonight's the Sabbath, take a break. He goes, oh, Happy New Year. I said, no. I said, no. I said, no, it's not New Year. I said, it's the seventh month of God, going to be the seventh month of God. And then the other girl goes, are you Jewish? I said, yeah, I'm a Jew. I said, Jesus is Jewish. The apostles are Jewish. The prophets are Jewish. I said, we're Jews that believe in Jesus. She goes, oh, those are the ones that I like. So I gave her a business card, of course. And I hope that they call. You know, people, in other words, I bring it up anywhere I'm at, there's something about God. That's all I'm trying to say is, you know, just try to put God in every little thing. That's what I try to do. And it turns into a nice little conversations here and there because I'm not really threatening them because I'm not like just aiming at them. You know, it's sort of like sort of a side note. Did you keep the Sabbath? You know, and they sort of like fall right into a conversation. So if you do it, the Lord will give you ways to do it where you can get the word out, where everyone's just not like, you know, did you keep the Sabbath? You got against the wall and it's like an offense. You got to do it sort of like stealthily, sneak right in there. Whoop, did you keep the commandments? You know, and I do everything with a smile. So that's important. Anyway, we shall move down here. So we have Brother Ezra, who is a wonderful person of God. And of course, Nehemiah, who is a prophet. These guys are a perfect of God. Maybe we should read this chapter. Let's read this chapter because this is such a beautiful chapter. We should have maybe read the Ezra chapter too. I don't know if anyone's in a rush here. I just like reading all these. Let's see if everyone can find the page. Let's see. We're in 14. What page are we in? A lot of us here have the same Bible.
Where do you
want to
be?
We're going to be in. Let's go to Ezra first. Let's read Ezra. I hate to miss Ezra.
You gotta go back.
Poor Ezra. We got to read what he says.
It means help?
Ezra means help. Yes, that's correct.
We're in chapter 3.
And that's very important. Let's see what page you got there.
Chapter 3. Just say Ezra chapter 3.
Okay, chapter 3, and we're going to be in chapter 3 of the book of Ezra, and to us. We all got the same Bible here, so...
No, we don't.
Most of us do, that are in step. No, I'm only kidding. No, I'm only kidding. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're in chapter 3 of the book of Ezra. And on the seventh month, wow, how appropriate. On the seventh month... It says, when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in their cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man in Jerusalem. In other words, they got all together. They were so excited to see what was going on. Then stood up, look at his name, Yeshua. Then stood up Yeshua, or you call him Jeshua, the son of Josedek, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God of Jerusalem to offer burnt offerings, the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So even these people, just think about it, they were acknowledging everything that God told Moses. You got to remember, this is hundreds of years later, Ezra, right? It says, and they went and they set the altar upon their bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. You might say, wow, that's a little bit of overkill. No, they wanted to do everything for God morning and evening. And they kept the Feast of Tabernacles. Wow. As it is written, and they offered the burnt offering, the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom as the duty of each day required. Mm-hmm. And if you read in the book, if you read the book of Numbers, on every single day there was something different going on. So even though the tabernacles is 8 days, there's something different going on, and that's what every day we'll read some Bible. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons, and there's the new moons, and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. Then gave money, it says, they gave money. So here they are, they gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea of Joppa. Joppa is like right by Tel Aviv, okay? According to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Remember him? Mm-hmm. Cyrus actually named him. That's sort of amazing. Yes, in the book of Isaiah, Cyrus was actually amazed. I wish the Persians today, the Iranians, would know today that one of their ancestors, Cyrus, was actually used of God. I bet you they never even talk about that, to help the Jews to build the temple of the Lord. I bet you they never talk about that. It says, we should go tell that, what's his name? Amanadidajad. He needs to learn about his ancestors. Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Josedech, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood up Yeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Hanadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord. That's right. After the ordinance of David, king of Israel. So they were following David with song and dance and cymbals and praising the Lord. And they sang together. Look at that. They sang together by courses and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good. For his mercy endured forever toward Israel. So if you're in Israel, then his mercy is toward you. Okay? Write that down. That's an underline. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout for joy for the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard far off. So, in other words, don't be ashamed to praise the Lord. Don't be ashamed to lift up your voices and your hands to God and praise God. You know, people are not ashamed when they go to football games or rock concerts. They're screaming their brains out. How much more for the Lord? So praise the Lord. So this is a beautiful thing. All the people joined this. There's more chapters in Ezra we can read later, but we're going to move on to the book of Nehemiah, and that's the next book, Brother Nehemiah. I hope everyone's with me right now, because as you could tell by now, I love reading the Bible. And would you please move to the Nehemiah verse, chapter 7, okay? We're going to go to chapter 7 of Nehemiah. And this is a beautiful chapter. Actually, chapter 8 is great too, actually. Maybe we should read chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Nehemiah, okay? I want to read chapter 8 because this is the one I'm thinking about. Okay, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law, the Torah, before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month." So that's what we do on the first day of the seventh month. All that has understanding, we want you to come by. We're going to read the Torah to you, okay? If you're with Israel, I hope. Everyone join the Israel of God. I was explaining that the other day. You can't have the new covenant unless you join the Israel of God, because the new covenant was given to Israel. So you'll have to do that, okay? And he, in the seventh month, the first day, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning unto midday. So if you think I read a lot, this guy was really reading from morning to midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the Torah. Yes. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which he had made for that purpose. And beside him stood Mattaniah and Shema, and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Padiah and Mishael, Melchiah and Halshum and Hashbadanah and Zebariah and Mashulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. So he's like up here on the pulpit, right? And he opens the book, for he was above all the people. And when he opened all opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, "Amen, amen." It says, with lifting up their hands. In other words, these guys made the Pentecostals look sick. These guys, I mean, when they were just you know why? Because the Pentecostals threw away the Torah. But these guys were happy when they heard the Torah. They all stood up and they just praised the Lord, and they all raised their hands. See what it says? And they blessed God, it says, and they said, "Amen," lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Just like, there was so reverence to the Lord, fear of the Lord. And Yeshua and Benai and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akub and Sheba'ai and Hodijah and Maaseiah and Kelita and Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelaiah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the Torah, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, this is all on the seventh month, the first day, and the people read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. They didn't add to it, or they didn't say, "Well, I have a commentary right now." No. They read in the book distinctly, and they gave the sense, and they caused to understand the reading.
Amen.
Amen. So there was people designated to do that. These were the Levites, okay? And Nehemiah, who is the Teshata, he's the governor there. He's governing over the word of God. And Ezra, the priest, the scribe. So Ezra is a priest, the scribe, and the Levites. They taught the people. Now, these are not rabbis, okay? I want to make sure everybody understands that. These are not rabbis. These are Levites, okay? There's a big difference. Rabbis aren't priests, first of all. Matter of fact, there's no rabbis in the Tanakh. So don't think that, you know, these guys running around, you know, I don't know. It says, anyway, these were Levites that taught the people unto all, it says, all the people. And this day is a holy, this is the first day, this is the Zichron Yom Teruah. He says, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, weep not, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Isn't that amazing? That's how much it touched them. He's telling them, no, don't weep. This is a joyful day. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions, says unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be you sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Amen.
And if you understand this, these feasts, this is about the Lord. This is about Him coming one day with the sound of the trumpet, and you better be atoned so you could tabernacle with Him. Isn't that beautiful? So the Levites, they stilled all the people. They said, everyone, relax, saying, hold your peace, for this day is holy. Neither be you grieved. Now, when you're holy, that doesn't mean, like some people think being holy is you walk around like real somber, you know. No, being holy, don't be grieved. Rejoice in the Lord. That's being holy. God loves when you praise Him. I mean, with song, with dance, with the instruments. Some people think being holy is, you ever see some people, their faces, they disfigure their faces, you know, that's not being holy. Holy is not, it's from your heart, okay? And all the people, it says, went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they understood. These people actually understood the words that were delivered unto them. So that's what we'd like to do. If we had lots of brothers and sisters, we'd be sending portions back and forth, gifts, you know, this is a real celebration of God. Even though the devil made up this crazy other thing, Christmas, everyone's sending presents to each other, and then they complain because they didn't get the biggest gift. This is what you're supposed to really be doing right here. That's pagan. This is real, okay? This is real. It says, and this is what they did on the second day. The second day, they were gathered together, the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, and Ezra the scribe, to understand the words of the law. I mean, these people, they didn't go, you're just telling me too much there, Ezra. Or, Ezra, I got to go, and ball game's on. No, they couldn't wait to come back on the second day. They were like, I couldn't, you know, you can't wait to get up and wash your face and get going again.
It's like the Gentiles.
Yeah.
With Paul.
Yes, the Gentiles wanted to come the next Sabbath. Right. They were like eager, okay? They wanted to understand the words of the law. And they found, listen to this, these guys, they found written in the law. They're doing the memorial of blowing the trumpets, but they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. This is the feast of the seventh month. Remember King Solomon was at the feast of the seventh month? Remember 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 2? That's what he's talking about right here. It's the feast in the month. This is tabernacles. Okay? Just like, you know, people nowadays, and a lot of people that never even heard of these, you're finding in the book of the law of Moses, that God gave Moses, the feast. You're going, wow, God wants us to dwell in booths. And you have to understand why you're doing that. It's just not go build a booth, because that would be a waste of time. But why are you doing it? What's the significance from the past? And what is the significance in the future? And what is the thing you're supposed to maybe tell somebody if they come to you and say, what are you guys doing in the booth here? You got a big house and you're in the booth. Well, you know, what's going on? Oh, well, come in and I'll tell you. I have the Torah right here. I would like to explain some things to you. So this is how we met some people in our neighborhood, and then it led to other people. So this is what we do. Verse 15, and that they should, this is what we're doing right now. We're going to have an ad coming out in the Christian magazine. I'm putting an ad in. I got the prices the other day. We're going to publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive. We're going to fetch olive branches, pine branches, myrtle branches, palm trees, branches of thick trees. In other words, if you have any trees, that's sufficient. If you have branches of thick trees, to make booths as it is written. Amen. And the reason why we put the branches over our little sukkah that we have is because Messiah says He's the branch of the Lord. And we want the branch of the Lord to cover us in our lifetime, as we hope in the future too, when we tabernacle with Him forever. Amen. So the people went forth. Listen to this. These people didn't go, well, Nehemiah and Ezra, I don't like that booth situation. They didn't complain. They were happy to do this. So the people went forth. They brought them, and they made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim.
Wherever they could.
Wherever they could, right. And all the congregation of them that will come again out of the captivity made booths. So do you feel like you've been in captivity from the devil in the past? Have you come out of your captivity and now joined the Israel of God?
Amen.
Yes? Yeah. So you better make yourself a booth and sit under the booth, for since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, this is hundreds of years. I can understand this. This is hundreds of years. It says, since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto the day that, it says, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. That's how turned back they were from the Lord. That's how they didn't read the Torah. And that's the way it is also with all of us. Think of all your relatives have never kept these feasts. I mean, think about it. And there was very great gladness. They were glad to do this. It wasn't like a burden, and it wasn't like, you know, bummed out, I have to go get branches. You know, this was, this was a rejoicing thing that we could partake in the feast of the Lord. Also, that it says, also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, listen to this, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, which is a Sabbath, they kept a solemn assembly according unto the manner. So this feast has 8 days, and I'm going to make sure we. I'm going to read the whole book of the law too. That's great. That's me. So that's one thing that we'll read. Doesn't that sound exciting? I mean, a bunch of people actually wanting to do what God wants to do. Imagine that. Imagine if you knew. Imagine if we knew like hundreds of people that wanted to do that. It'd be shocking, actually. Okay. So we see the seventh month is everywhere. Our brother Hananiah, this prophet, this guy, he died. Remember him? You need to go read about him. He died in the seventh month. Remember him? I don't know. We have to read about him. Maybe we'll read about him later. He's one guy that slipped in and slipped out real quick. Okay, Jeremiah 41:1. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal. Of course, this is when Gedaliah, they kill him. We could read that whole story. It's very, very sad that Gedaliah and these people killed these people, you know, very sad. Okay, and Ezekiel is very important. The seventh month, the 15th day of the month. What happens on the 15th day of the month?
Feast of Tabernacles.
Come on. The seventh month and the 15th day of the month. Shall he do the like in the feast 7 days, according to the sin offering, according to the burnt offering, and according to the meat offering, and according to the oil? And you got to read the whole chapter to get. But that's what it's very exciting. Here's even Ezekiel. I mean, everybody of God does the same thing. That's what I'm saying. You can't go by the whole children of Israel that forgot the law. They forgot the Lord. They forgot the feast. But in between the people that forgot, there's always somebody that's always trying to make a stand and somebody that's keeping it. In every generation, you may not even know who the last people that were going wild trying to keep the feasts and the Sabbaths, and you know, but because they're not talked about, we're not popular. You know, most of the people that served the Lord, unfortunately, all the prophets were killed, all the apostles were killed, just about. I mean, they killed the Lord. So you know, but believe me, I can't wait to be with the Lord. Just think of that. Just think, if you can actually say, I finished my course, I fought a good fight. Are you fighting a good fight? Do you even know you're in a fight?
Oh, yeah.
You got to know you're in a fight to be fighting a good fight. In other words, if you're not doing nothing, you're not in a fight. You just like wake up and, you know. No, but you got to be, fight is, when you're in a fight, that means somebody's shooting at you. If you just like always, every day is just the beach, then what are you really doing? No, you're in the war. When you're in a war, that means someone's actually firing at you. Something's happening because you're making a stand for holiness. You're making a stand for God. You're trying to make straight the way of the Lord. If you're telling people don't do this, don't do that, they might, you know, you're going to be fired back at, right? If every day is just like, everything's just sweet, something's wrong, to be honest with you. You're not in any war, so you can't say I fought a good fight. Some people don't, they're not fighting nothing. They haven't kept the faith. What faith are they keeping? So anyway, you've got to be like Apostle Paul and all these people before us. These are testimonies in the Bible. These are actual people. They're not just little fairy tale stories to read. You know, these are actual living people. So here's a brother, Haggai, in the seventh month. Remember Haggai? Of course you do by now. Okay, and the 1 and 20th day of the month came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, and God gave him a whole message, this prophet that most of the churches never even read. I mean, most people never even heard of Haggai. Who's he? So read that when you get a chance, the book of Haggai. And then, of course, Zechariah, chapter 7, verse 5, speak unto all the children, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, God says, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did you at all fast unto me, even to me? Some people just fast. You know, the fifth month was when Jerusalem was being destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and different things happened through these months. People fast, but were they fasting to God? So when you fast, Isaiah chapter 58 tells you how to fast and what you're supposed to be doing. It isn't like, you know, some people, to be honest with you, some people forget to eat for one day and they, oh, I forgot to eat. So that's not really, that's not really a fast, you know. Fasting to me, if you fast starting, I mean, a 3-day fast would start being a good one. Yeah, you got to pray and fast. I mean, you can't just say, well, I missed one meal. I mean, come on, sometimes you forget eating and you missed a meal. How could that be a fast? Fast is when, a sacrifice is when it hurts. You understand that? A sacrifice is when it hurts. Just like Yeshua was a sacrifice, it hurt. He despised the shame, Jesus said. You know, but he still did it. You can't just go, well, I just fasted one meal. You know, I didn't eat my whatever. But anyway, next verses, please. Okay. Now, the reason why we read all these chapters, you can look at them later. They're on the website. I mean, you can read every chapter you want, but go through every chapter yourself. And we're reading about the seventh month. Now, I wanted to read a little bit before we close today about the book of Revelations, because this Revelations has a lot of number sevens in it, and I just thought it was something we should just look at. We see the first chapter of Revelations, John, he's talking to seven churches, okay? And I know people always heard in their life that there's only the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but right here it says that the seven spirits which are before his throne. God has also seven spirits. And when you read this, it says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you from him which is and which was. And guess what? He's coming back, which is to come. Amen. Isn't that? I love that. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And John says, and I turned and I saw the voice that spake with me, and being turned, he saw seven golden candlesticks. Okay? And then these are just references to the number seven in the book of Revelations. I just thought it was interesting. There's also, verse 16, it says, he had in his right hand seven stars. Okay? And then verse 20, it says, there's the mystery of the seven stars. Okay? So there's some kind of thing that we need to digest and maybe pray for revelation on that. Mm-hmm. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. You know, a lot of people try to say the candlesticks here are menorahs and all that kind of stuff. I don't know. I mean, it doesn't say seven. It just says seven candlesticks. One candlestick is one candlestick, you know. I'm not going to get into that whole thing, but I'm emphasizing the number seven. Okay, Revelations 3:1, here it is right here. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that had the seven spirits of God. Really? And the seven stars. So there's no more references to the number seven. Now, Revelations 4:5 is interesting to me. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. What are the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne? Which are the seven spirits of God. Wow. So the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. Isn't that interesting? So the Spirit of God is like fire, you know. Remember, you ever hear the Holy Ghost and fire is keeping me alive? That's what that's talking about. Yes. Revelations 5:1 says, and I saw the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And it says, a book written within, and it says within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And then, of course, verse 6 has seven horns and seven eyes, the Lamb as it had been. I'll read the whole verse. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, which is the Messiah, as if it had been slain. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. Isn't that interesting? Revelations 8:1 says, when he had opened the seventh seal, so there's seven seals that are going to happen. There's a lot of sevens to keep track of. That's all I'm bringing this up for. You have to go look at all these verses up yourself. There's seven seals. There's seven angels that to them were given the seven trumpets. Isn't that interesting? I mean, the number seven, if this doesn't shout out to you that this God has a significance to the number seven, I don't think any book will ever get you then. Revelations 10:3. Now this one's interesting. It says, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. You have to read the whole chapter. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. John's going about to write something. And he heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Whoa! So don't you want? I'm sure you know. I want to know what they are. What are those seven thunders? But in the days of the voice of the angel, when he had shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished. When the seventh angel sounded and the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God is going to be over. So at the last trump of God, it's going to be finished, as he had declared unto his servant the prophets. Okay. Revelations 11:13. Revelations, by the way, does not go in a total sequence. Don't think the book of Revelations is a book you just read straight across, but because the book of Revelation sometimes is talking here, then it goes here, then you can go back here. It's like, it's not just a book you read straight across, and it's just in some kind of a sequence like that. It's very, you have to sort of read it with a different way. It's not read, just, you understand what I'm saying? It's not a book you just read normally. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake was slain of men, just so happened to be 7,000. Okay? And the remnant was affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. And then, of course, as God has his seven, we also have Satan. There appeared another wonder in heaven, a great red dragon. And, of course, he tries to copy numbers. And he had seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. So he might, that little devil might trick some people, because he bears a lot of traits the Lord has. Satan is a tremendous imitator. Revelations 13:1, John says, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. He had 7 heads and 10 horns. And of course, you can read this later. You know, upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his head, the name of blasphemy. You know, it's pretty amazing, the numbers 7 in this chapter, in this book. Revelations 15:1. I don't want to be around when this is happening. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues. Just the thought of being in a plague of God is not... It says, for in them is filled up the wrath of God, and one of the 4 beasts gave unto the 7 angels 7 golden vials full of the wrath of God. Oh, man. Who liveth forever and ever. What happened to the vials full of the love? No, these vials are full of wrath. That's verse 7 of chapter 15 of Revelations. Oh boy. 17:1, and there came one of the 7 angels, which had the 7 vials, and talked to me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? He's telling John, what are you marveling at? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, which had the 7 heads and the 10 horns. You know, I was just thinking, when I read the, I don't know why I was thinking about this, but I was just reading recently in one of the internet newspapers that Islam right now is trying to tell the Pope to repent and join Islam. I just think that's hilarious.
I will kill you.
Yeah, is that nuts or what?
You'll have to die.
Oh, man. the Pope, I don't know. The whole thing is so crazy. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? Okay, verse 9, and there it says, and here is the mind which had wisdom. Anybody have wisdom? Anybody have wisdom? The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. Okay. And there are 7 kings. I guess if you have wisdom... The seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and one is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was, this beast that was and is not, he still is, but the devil, even he is the eighth, and he is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. First, and then, of course, this is just references to the number seven in the book of Revelations. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and he talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Mm-hmm. And of course, he showed him New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. Praise the Lord. But I mean, this. I just wanted to emphasize the number seven. This is not even a touch of emphasizing the number seven. I mean, actually, I didn't even go into all the different things in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and all the seven is everywhere. So the seventh month is significant. The Sabbath is significant, the seventh day. I'm just thinking if the ark can rest on the seventh month, we can rest on the seventh day, right? The ark's a lot bigger than all of us. If the ark listens to God, I mean, the floods dissipated just in time to rest. Why can't we rest and keep God's commandments? So I say, praise the Lord, Shabbat Shalom. And of course, in the days to come, you have, you have all day, when the sun goes down tonight, you have all day Sunday until sundown to do what you have to prepare for the day of blowing of trumpets, which starts Sunday night. So God bless you. Shabbat Shalom and praise the Lord.